We want to continue our study tonight through the book of 3 John, and I want to talk about biblical missions tonight. This isn't just a topical study that we've pulled out of thin air. This is a study on biblical missions that really comes right out of our text as we go verse by verse through this little letter of 3 John. I want to talk about biblical missions tonight in sending and supporting those who go out for the sake of the name. I have notes in front of me tonight, and I might be foolish enough to think I can get through all of them. I had a terrible crisis this week. It happens every week. It's on Thursday or Friday, and my sermon notes are at least twice as long as they need to be. And so I have that little delete button on my computer, and I hate it because I have to copy large portions and I have to delete it out of my, save it to another file, don't worry. But I delete it from my sermon notes. So I'm not all that optimistic that we'll get through everything tonight, and that's okay. We'll come back next week and we'll finish our study on biblical missions. Follow with me. I want to read, as we've done in this little letter, I want to read the whole book, 3 John, all 15 verses. And I want to set it before you, and we're going to look specifically at verses 7 through 8. But follow as I begin in verse 1. The elder to the beloved Gaius, whom I love in truth. Beloved, I pray that in all respects you may prosper and be in good health, just as your soul prospers. For I was very glad when brethren came and testified to your truth, that is, how you are walking in truth. I have no greater joy than this, to hear of my children walking in the truth. Beloved, you are acting faithfully in whatever you accomplish for the brethren, and especially when they are strangers, and they have testified to your love before the church. You will do well to send them on their way in a manner worthy of God, for they went out for the sake of the name, accepting nothing from the Gentiles. Therefore, we ought to support such men so that we may be fellow workers with the truth. I wrote something to the church, but Diotrephes, who loves to be first among them, does not accept what we say. For this reason, if I come, I will call attention to his deeds, which he does, unjustly accusing us with wicked words. And not satisfied with this, he himself does not receive the brethren either. And he forbids those who desire to do so, and he puts them out of the church. Beloved, do not imitate what is evil, but what is good. The one who does good is of God. The one who does evil has not seen God. Demetrius has received a good testimony from everyone and from the truth itself. And we add our testimony, and you know that our testimony is true. I had many things to write to you, but I am not willing to write them to you with pen and ink. But I hope to see you shortly, and we will speak face to face. Peace be to you. The friends greet you. Greet the friends by name. Would you, O Father, speak through the word that you have inspired and breathed out and given to us? As you, Holy Spirit, guided the hand of the Apostle John to write down every word that is perfect and without error and true and reliable. Give us the heart of our Savior. Give us the missionary heart of you, O God. Would you show us more of who you are tonight? In Jesus' name, amen. Nairobi, Kenya. A massive, sprawling city in Africa with a total population that exceeds 6 million people. Now try to grasp this. That in Nairobi, Kenya, there are only less than a handful of strongly biblical churches in that entire city of 6 million people. And then factor in that the residents, most of them don't have cars. So for them to get to a local church that is going to teach and preach the Word of God, it's very complicated through catching multiple buses and taking taxis a long distance. And how would you do that Sunday after Sunday after Sunday, even with your entire family? It's nearly impossible. But meanwhile, on nearly every single corner of Nairobi, Kenya, you have many congregations of the prosperity cult. That is the health and wealth and prosperity cult. His name is Sam. Sam is a native Kenyan who arrived in Nairobi with a short little list of about 15 names and the context for them because he wanted to plant a church and he wanted to preach the gospel of Jesus Christ. And as he arrived there and began to talk, that list grew to about 20 people. And some of the people were former members of the church in Kisumu, where he had relocated from Nairobi and he was there for work. There were others who were university students that Sam used to evangelize in the city of Kisumu. But in the first month of Sam arriving in the city of Nairobi, he would gather together. He would spread the word with people who would gather in his home every Sunday night. There were about 12 to 18 people that would gather for the first month to hear the word of God preached. They are working through the Gospel of John currently. And the majority of those who are attending this little Sunday evening church in Nairobi, Kenya, many of them are not yet believers. Such a need. 6 million plus people. Less than a handful of sound, faithful, Bible-teaching local churches. What a location, what a mission, what a need, what an opportunity that lays before us to pray and to seek God's help and that we would understand the heart of God for the lost. William Carey, the missionary to India, said this, "If you want to know the will of God for your life regarding missions, all you need is an open Bible and an open map." I think of John Stott, who said this, "We must be global Christians with a global vision because our God is a global God." Our God is a global, great, wise, sovereign, creator God. He is worthy. He is the seeker. He is the savior. He is majestic. He is high and lifted up. And he is the same God that we worship here as our brothers and sisters may worship around the world, perhaps even in an underground church. Why missions? Why do we talk about this topic of missions? Why does the Bible bring out the topic of missions so much? And church family, I want you to get this. If you get nothing else tonight, hear this. We must be a people that are committed to and praying for and excited about missions because missions is the heart of God. It's the heart of God. I firmly believe that nobody is more missions-minded than God. I firmly believe that nobody is more evangelistic than God. I believe that nobody is more passionate and more urgent about the seeking of the lost and the preaching of the gospel than God. God is the seeker, God is the pursuer, and God is the one who draws sinners to himself by his glorious love. Really, if you were to summarize the Bible is all about missions. It's all about missions. The Bible is a book of God's mission to save sinners. And I want you with me, as we even just begin our time by way of introduction, I want you to see with me how the God that we worship is, in fact, the God of the nations. He is a very passionate God about missions. So let's turn to a couple of scriptures together and see it in the Bible. Turn to 1 Chronicles chapter 16. 1 Chronicles chapter 16. As you're turning there, I want you to get the context. Here is King David. He is the ruler over the land of Israel. He is now bringing the Ark of the Covenant to Jerusalem, and he will place it in the tent, the tabernacle, that has been brought to that area. And David and Asaph and many of the relatives there are giving thanks to the Lord and they are praising God. Look at verse 8 of 1 Chronicles chapter 16. Oh, give thanks to the Lord, call upon His name, make known His deeds among the people, sing to Him, sing praises to Him, speak of all of His wonders, glory in His holy name, let the heart of those who seek the Lord be glad, seek the Lord and His strength, seek His face continually. Look down at verse 24. Tell of His glory among the nations, and His wonderful deeds among all the peoples. You say, well, why should I do that? Here's the reason in verse 25. Because great is the Lord, and He is greatly to be praised. He is to be feared above all gods. Why does missions exist? It exists because our God is great, and He deserves to be praised. That's why missions exist. Look at verse 26. All the gods of the peoples or the nations are idols. But the Lord made the heavens. Splendor and majesty are before Him. Strength and joy are in His place. Ascribe to the Lord, O families of the peoples. Ascribe to the Lord glory and strength. Ascribe to the Lord the glory due His name. Bring an offering and come before Him. Worship the Lord in holy array. Look at verse 30. Tremble before Him, you who live in St. Louis. No. Tremble before Him, all the earth. Indeed, the world is firmly established. It will not be moved. Let the heavens be glad. Let the earth rejoice. And let them say among the nations what? The Lord reigns. Verse 34. Oh, give thanks to the Lord, for He is good, for His loving kindness is everlasting. Then say, save us, O God of our salvation, and gather us and deliver us from the nations, so that we might give thanks to Your holy name and glory in Your praise. What is David doing as he and the leaders of the congregation are leading in this praise song? They're saying, God is great. And He deserves to be praised among all the nations. But nations aren't worshiping Him. That's why John Piper said that missions exist because worship doesn't. That's what we are all about. We are about the glory of God and the fame of God and the praise of God to be made known among the nations. Turn with me also to the right in the book, to the book of Psalms, Psalm 22. You know Psalm 22 because it begins with David's cry of lament, my God, why have you forsaken me? But notice what happens later on in the psalm when he begins to turn and describe how God will be praised in all the nations. Look at Psalm 22, verse 20. 7. All the ends of the earth will remember and turn to the Lord, and all the families of the nations will worship before You. Why? For the kingdom is the Lord's, and He rules over the nations. That's how great our God is. Our God declares that the kingdom belongs to Him. He rules over all nations, and all the families of the nations one day will worship this great God. Now turn with me just a little bit more to Psalm 67. I read it earlier in the public reading of Scripture and then prayed through it. But in Psalm 67, again, you have a song. It is a psalm. It was meant to be sung in ancient Israel. Now, what I want to bring out here in all of these scriptures is I want you to see how passionate God is for His own glory to be put on display. Look at Psalm 67, verse 1. God, be gracious to us and bless us and cause Your face to shine upon us. Why? So that I can be saved, so that I can be forgiven, so that I can joy. No. No. Verse 2. So that Your way may be known on the earth, and Your salvation among the nations. Verse 3. Let the peoples praise You, O God. Let all the peoples praise You. Verse 4, let the nations be glad and sing for joy. Why? Because you're going to judge the peoples with uprightness. And they're in big trouble if they don't turn to the Lord Jesus Christ in saving faith. God, you're going to judge all the peoples with uprightness. So guide the nations on the earth. Verse 5, let the peoples praise you, O God. Let all the peoples praise you. Verse 7 ends where the psalm began. God blesses us. Why? So that all the ends of the earth may fear him. Why does God do what he does? Why does God save people? Why does God perform great wonders? Why? Answer. So that his name will be praised and worshiped and extolled among all the nations. Our God is a very missions-minded and a very glorious God. He loves to receive worship from the nations. Turn just a little bit to the right. Psalm 96. Psalm 96. This is a wonderful praise psalm. I often will read this and pray through it as it is a call to worship. Look at verse 1 of Psalm 96. Sing to the Lord a new song. Sing to the Lord all the earth. It doesn't just say Christ Fellowship. It doesn't just say America. It doesn't just say a certain category or a class of people. No, all the earth, verse 1. Sing to the Lord, bless his name, proclaim good tidings of his salvation from day to day. Verse 3, what is our job? Tell of his glory among the nations and his wonderful deeds among all the peoples. You say, okay, that's great. Why should I tell of God's glory? Verse 4 gives the reason. Because Christ the Lord. And he is greatly to be praised. He is to be feared above all the gods. Verse 5, why should we do this? For all the gods of the peoples are idols, but the Lord made the heavens. Verse 9, worship the Lord in holy attire, tremble before him all the earth. We are to say among the nations, the Lord reigns. Do you see the constant refrain from many of these scriptures that we're looking at? God is very passionate about making his power and his glory known among the nations. God's desire was not to shower grace upon a people and for them to hibernate and keep it to themselves until they make it to heaven. God's plan and God's design, the heartbeat of God, the mission's mindedness of God, was for his people to make much of him by proclaiming him so that God's name and his praise and his fame would be magnified among the nations. Turn even yet to the right to Psalm 117. I remember in California, shortly before we planted Christ Fellowship, one of the longest sermons I preached was on the shortest chapter of the Bible, Psalm 117. And I thought to myself, what an amazing missions psalm right here. This is an amazing little two-verse song that calls all the nations to praise God. Look at verse 1. Praise the Lord, all nations. Laud him, all peoples. Now, why does God call all the nations to praise him? Why does God call all the peoples to laud him, to worship him, to bow down before him? Here's the answer in verse 2. Because his loving kindness is great toward us, and the truth of the Lord is everlasting. He is worthy of praise because of who he is. He is worthy of worship because of who he is. He is worthy to be proclaimed because of who he is. He is worthy for all the families of the nations to worship him for who he is. The psalm ends with praise the Lord. I turn even yet again to Isaiah chapter 2. Let's just turn to the right even more. Isaiah chapter 2. In a glorious book of Isaiah the prophet. Isaiah chapter 2 and verse 1, we have a glorious picture of the nations coming to worship this God. Look at how passionate God is for his own glory in verse 1 of Isaiah 2. The word of which Isaiah, the son of Amoz, saw concerning Judah and Jerusalem. Now it will come about that in the last days, the mountain of the house of the Lord will be established as the chief of the mountains, and it will be raised above the hills, and all the nations will stream to it, and many peoples will come and they will say, come, let us go up to the mountain of the Lord, to the house of the God of Jacob, so that he may teach us concerning his ways, that we may walk in his paths. For the law will go forth from Zion and the word of the Lord from Jerusalem, and he will judge between the nations, and he will render decisions for many peoples, and they will hammer their swords into plowshares and their spears into pruning hooks. Nation will not lift up sword against nation, and never again will they learn war. What is God's passion and God's heart? It's for the nations to come and to worship him. Turn with me to Isaiah chapter 49, one of the servant songs. Isaiah chapter 49, we learn more about the missionary heart of God. We see it in Isaiah chapter 49 and verse 6. What a glorious verse right here. God says, it is too small a thing that you should be my servant to raise up the tribes of Jacob and to restore the preserved ones of Israel. Here's what God says. I will make you a light of the nations. That's not just for Israel. That's ultimately pointing to the Lord Jesus Christ, the ultimate servant of Isaiah's songs. He is a light for the nations. Why? Verse 6. Why does God do this? So that my salvation may reach to the end of the earth. Look at verse 22 of this same chapter. What do we have right here? Thus says the Lord God, behold, I will lift up my hand to the nations, and I will set up my standard to the peoples, and they will bring your sons in your bosom, and their daughters will be carried on their shoulders. At the end of verse 23, those who hopefully wait for God will not be put to shame. What does God want? He wants the nations to come and worship his name. Just a couple of more. Near the end of the Old Testament, the book of Zechariah. The book of Zechariah, just turn to two more with me. Zechariah chapter 2. Just a few hundred years before the Lord Jesus would come to this earth, what does Zechariah the prophet say in chapter 2 and verse 10? Sing for joy and be glad, O daughter of Zion, for behold, I am coming, and I will dwell in your midst, declares the Lord. Many nations will join themselves to the Lord in that day, and they will become my people. And then I will dwell in your midst, and you will know that the Lord of hosts has sent me to you. Do you hear the desire of God? Do you hear the longing of God that there is coming a time when all of these nations will gather and they will worship and draw near to this God and he will dwell in the midst of his people? One more. You and I might say, okay, I get all these scriptures, Jeff, but how's this going to happen? How's it going to happen? Well, Malachi chapter 1 gives the answer. Malachi chapter 1 in verse 11, God is going to make a promise. God is going to make a divine promise that cannot be revoked. I want you to hear what God says through Malachi the prophet. Malachi 1 verse 11, for from the rising of the sun even to its setting, my name will be great among the nations. And in every place, incense is going to be offered to my name and a grain offering that is pure. For my name will be great among the nations. And look at the end of verse 14. Cursed be the swindler who has a male in his flock and vows it, but sacrifices a blemished animal to the Lord. For I am a great king, says the Lord of hosts, and my name is feared among the nations. You say, Jeff, I get it. God is passionate about his glory. And God says he will make his name great among the nations. Let's wrap our arms around all these scriptures and say, Jeff, what's the point? God's great ambition is for his name to be worshipped among the nations. And with that, God's great promise is that his name will be made great among the nations. And third, God's great means is that his gospel goes forth through faithful messengers like you and like me all across the world as we proclaim the great deeds of God, as we declare this one true and living God, and we tell the nations that the gods of the nations are idols, but it is the Lord who is worthy of praise. By the way, just to let you know, these are quite grand promises in all the Old Testament. It will be fulfilled. I love Revelation 15. It's the song of heaven. Revelation 15, 3. Great and marvelous are your works, O Lord God the Almighty. Righteous and true are your ways, O King of the nations. Who will not fear, O Lord, and glorify your name? For you alone are holy, and all the nations will come, and they will worship before you. That's the song of the redeemed in heaven. I think of Revelation chapter 7, that there is a great multitude which no one could count from every nation and tribes and tongues and people standing before the throne and before the Lamb. They are clothed in white robes and they are saying salvation belongs to the Lord. Now, church family, if I have emphasized one thing in this lengthy sermon introduction, it's this. God is passionate about his own glory. He is passionate about his own glory. And God is not asking, he's commanding all the nations to worship him, to see him, to adore him, to bow before him. That's why the Apostle Paul can come with divine authority in Acts 17 on Mars Hill with a bunch of postmodern, if I could say that, philosophers. And he could say this, God is now commanding all men everywhere to repent. Because God has fixed a day when he will judge the world in righteousness through the man whom he has appointed, Jesus Christ, by raising him from the dead. God is passionate about his own glory. Now, we are in the book of 3 John. Now, turn to 3 John with me. And what I want to do is I want to give you a handful of brief principles that we could draw about missions right here. I'm still in my introduction. I'll get to my points, I promise, in a few minutes. But by way of introduction, I want to give you five brief points, little summarizing points about biblical missions from our text. Because our text says right here in 3 John verse 7, that you will do well to send them on their way in a manner worthy of God. Why? They went out for the sake of the name. Biblical missions includes five phrases. Number one, sending out. Sending out. That's biblical missions. It's sending out. That's the call. That's the duty. That's the honor. That's the privilege to send out. We see that right here in 3 John. The very end of verse 6, you will do well to send them on their way. Not only biblical missions about sending out, number two, biblical missions is about proclaiming Christ. It's about proclaiming Christ. Why? Verse 7, for they went out for the sake of the name. I'm going to talk more about that in a minute. But it's all about proclaiming Christ. Here are traveling missionaries who are going out for the sake of the name. They are going out and preaching and testifying and bearing the name of Jesus Christ. Third, biblical missions is about financial support. Biblical missions also includes financial support. Therefore, verse 8 of our text, we ought to support such men. It's about financial support. I'm going to talk much more about that in a few moments here tonight and then next week as well. Fourth, biblical missions is also about working together. Working together. You don't just send somebody to the field and say, we'll see you when you're on furlough in a few years. And we don't just send somebody to the field and have no connection and no contact and no prayer for them while they are in a foreign land. Rather, the text says we ought to support such men so that we might be fellow workers. We are fellow workers. We are working together with missionaries. And then biblical missions, number five, also includes advancing truth. Advancing truth. Why? End of verse 8, so that we might be fellow workers with the truth. The goal of biblical missions is for the truth of God's glory and the truth of God's name and the truth of God's gospel to spread rapidly across the nations so that God might be glorified, so that the Lamb who died for sinners might receive the full reward for all of his sufferings. So, if there's anything that you hear in this introduction, hear this. Missions is about a passionate love for God and His glory. That's what missions is about. It's about a passionate love for God and His glory revealed in His Son, Jesus Christ, as we take the gospel to the lost. Again, I'll say it, there is no greater missionary who has ever existed than God. There is no one who is more missions-minded than God. There is no one who is more urgent in evangelism than God. And we are to be committed to missions because we're committed to God. One missionary said this, "The nearer you become to God in worshiping Him and knowing Him, the nearer you will become to a greater heart for missions." And he's right. I think he's exactly right. Now, what I want to do is I want to transition just from that introduction now to the verses that we have before us tonight. And I want to give you three main aspects of global missions. I gave you a few in the introduction, and that was just sort of some simple phrases. But I want to flesh it out in three simple aspects. Three main aspects of global missions. Church family, I was on a plane this week reading about missions. And I want to tell you, missions in our society is crazy confused. It is an enterprise more than it is a God-glorifying mission. It's sad, especially in the society and the culture in which we live, how there is such a reluctance to proclaim the glory of God and to proclaim salvation found in Jesus Christ alone. You don't know what you're going to support many times when you go to many missions organizations. You don't know what they believe and what they stand for nowadays. That's why I want to teach on this. That's why I want us to be a missions-minded congregation, as we would understand God and love God and learn from the heart of God, so that we would be missions-minded and understand global missions rightly. I want to give you three headings. Tonight, I'll begin it. It's very obvious to me. I'm not going to get through my outline tonight, so we'll finish it next week. Here are the 3 points. Number one. Missions is about sending out those who bear the name of Christ. Now, that's worded carefully. It's not just about simply sending out anybody. It's sending out those who bear the name of Christ. I'll talk more about that. Number two, when we talk about global missions, I want to give you this heading. That missions is about supporting those financially to do the task. It's about supporting those financially so that they can do the task. And then third, global missions also includes striving together to advance the truth of the gospel. Striving together to advance the truth of the gospel. Okay, well, we'll get to the book in a moment. Turn to Romans chapter 1. Turn to Romans chapter 1. I want to share this with you. I think it'll be helpful. I can't forget this because I failed this question in my ordination exam. I sat before a table of scholars and pastors and seminary professors, and one of the men looked at me in the eyes and he said, "Okay, tell me about Romans." I thought, I can handle this. So I outlined Romans and I gave the key chapters of Romans and I talked about the key players in Romans and I talked about the arguments of Paul for Romans. And he said, "That's fine. Why was it written? Why? Why did Paul write the book? I gave what I thought was a fairly good answer. It wasn't good. And it was not accurate. Because he said to me, what is Romans about? He said, from Paul's own hand, maybe this is new, it was to me, the book of Romans is a missionary masterpiece. You say, no, Romans is a systematic theology book. It's about the glory of God and the working of God and the righteousness of God and the damnation and the depravity of sinners and those who do not turn to Christ. And then God's working in His Son and making Him the propitiation for sinners. And then God's justifying them through faith alone and the sanctification. And then God's dealings with Israel, and on it goes. And you say, of course, that's what Romans is about. That's true. But why did Paul write such a theological magnum opus? Why did he write this amazing systematic theology-like book to the church in the big city of Rome? Why did he do that? Romans chapter 15 tells us. In my ordination, they said, I want you to read this. Romans 15 and in verse 22. The book of Romans is not only a theological book, it's a very practical missionary book. Romans 15, 22, Paul says, for this reason, I have often been prevented from coming to you, but now, verse 23, with no further place for me in these regions, and since I have had for many years a longing to come to you, whenever I go to Spain, for I hope to see you in passing, get this, and to be helped on my way there by you. Do you get that? It's like Paul is writing to the Romans and he says, now, Roman church, I hope to see you soon. And when I see you, I want to pass through you and be helped by you to get to where I really want to go. And that's my final destination of Spain. Yes, Roman church, I'm going to come to you and I want to minister the gospel to you and I want to be a blessing, but I want you to be sound in the faith theologically so that when I arrive there, you will be grounded in theology and you can help support me financially to get to where I want to go. This is a missions book. It's all about missions. He's going to even say it again. Look at what we have in verse 27. They were pleased to do so, and they are indebted to them. For if the Gentiles have shared in their spiritual things, they are indebted to minister to them in material things. Therefore, when I have finished this, and I have put my seal on this fruit of theirs, I will go on by way of you to Spain. I know that when I come to you, I will come in the fullness of the blessing of Christ. Do you hear what Paul is saying? He's writing a theological book so the Roman church will be grounded in the faith so that when Paul comes, he won't have to teach them all this doctrine. They will have known it already and they can support him financially to get to where he wants to go. The farthest end of the world that he knew of, and that was the city, the region of Spain. That's the book of Romans. It's a missionary masterpiece. The Apostle Paul was a very missions-minded man. Okay, well, let's go back to 3 John and let's see if we can understand John's writing to the beloved Gaius, who received the traveling missionaries. He showed hospitality to them. John said, you do well to receive them. And you do well to send them on their way in a manner worthy of God. Let's talk about missions. Here are the three headings. I gave you the three headings. Let me just give you the first of the three headings. It's this. Missions is about sending out those who bear the name of Christ. Missions is about those sending out those who bear the name of Christ. In verse 6, John is commending Gaius for receiving the brethren, especially strangers as they were passing through. And the strangers have passed on and they said, wow, Gaius was so loving. They testified to his love before the church. And then John says, you will do well to send them on their way in a manner worthy of God. Why should you send them out? Why do you send out missionaries? Do you see verse 7? The little word for is the reason. Here's why we should send out missionaries. Verse 7. For they go out for the sake of the name. Let's notice the men. They go out. The people. They go out. They are brethren who are going out. These are believers who are going out. Now, the word in the Greek language can often have a very technical force of having a missions agenda, a missionary agenda. Let your eye just look back at 2 John. We looked at this a few months ago. 2 John, and look at verse 7. Notice what John writes about the deceivers. 2 John 7, many deceivers have gone out into the world, those who do not acknowledge Jesus Christ is coming in the flesh. This is the deceiver and the Antichrist. So John is writing to the church there, and he says, okay, there are many deceivers who have gone out, implied with a missionary agenda. Have no fellowship with these false teachers. Do not receive them into your home. Do not welcome them into your church to teach and to have a platform for their teaching. They are going out with the missionary spirit, but they don't acknowledge Jesus Christ is coming in the flesh. John writes in 3 John, but these missionaries, the true ones, are going out for the sake of the name. It's the same kind of call and commission that Jesus gave in John chapter 20 in verse 21. When Jesus said to the disciples, peace be with you, as the Father sent me, so I am sending you out. The missionary mindset is to go out. It is to go out. And we are called to send out those, but not just anybody. Maybe you have heard many stories from missionaries who say, you know, I just want to give my life to God. I just want to go and serve God somewhere. You know, I'm a young person. I don't have a whole lot of Bible teaching. I'm not really very evangelistic, but I want to give my life away. I want to serve God. I want to go to a third world country and I want to help people. And as one missionary says, that people don't need your life. They need the gospel. And that's what verse 7 is all about in our text in 3 John. These missionaries are going out for the sake of the name. Don't miss that last phrase. This qualifies the missionaries that you send out. Yet we don't just send out anybody. We don't just send out anybody who wants to go to the mission field. We are to send out those who go out for the sake of the name. Okay, now this is great. For the sake of the name. That means they're going out in the service of Jesus Christ. It means that they are going out on behalf of this Christ. So that means they understand their responsibility as proclaimers of the gospel. They're not just going somewhere to do a bunch of good deeds. They are bearing the name of Jesus Christ and the gospel of Jesus Christ. They are going out as missionaries, as truth tellers, as testifiers, as witnesses of Jesus Christ. The message about the name of Christ is on their heart and it is upon their lips. Here's what verse 7 teaches us. They went out for the sake of the name. That means their missionary activity is motivated by Christ. Church family, we need to pray for this. It's one thing to have sort of a missionary spirit because you've gone to a foreign land, you've gone to a third world country, you've gone to a people group, and you feel an emotional attachment to a people group. But it's a very different ambition and motivation when you say, I am utterly consumed with the glory of Jesus Christ, and I am brokenhearted because the nations are not in love with this Jesus Christ. And so I'm going to go, and I'm going to preach, and I'm going to testify. The missionary activity is motivated by Christ, out of love for Christ, out of love for His name, and love for His worth, and love for His cross work, because they know what He accomplished at the cross, and they know that other people, if they don't believe in this Jesus, they're lost forever. It reminds me of the heart of David Brainerd. In his journal entries, on one occasion, he said this. He was a missionary to the Indians in New England in the 1700s. He said, "I care not where or how I lived. I don't care what hardships I go through, so that I could but gain souls for Christ." Now that's a missionary. He's got the heart of Christ. Bring on the hardship. Bring on the persecution. Bring on the rough living condition. Bring on the financial strain. But I want people to know Christ. I want them to worship Christ. I want this God to be exalted. He's one who went out for the sake of the name. May God increase that crop 100-fold in our day. That there would be many who would go out for the sake of the name. It's one thing to say, "I have nothing else to do. I'll go out and be a missionary. I went on a short-term mission trip to some country and I fell in love with these people, and so I'm going to go be a missionary." It's one thing to say that there is a spot open for this missions organization in this particular place and I'm going to go and fulfill that need. I'm not saying those are bad, and I'm not saying that God can't use those. But what I'm saying is the driving ambition from God's word in verse 7 right here is that missionaries are going out primarily for the sake of the name of Christ. It's like saying these missionaries are full of Christ. They're consumed with Christ. They're fervent to speak of Christ. One missionary himself tells the gripping story of how he wanted to enter the ministry, and there was an older mentor that said to him, "Can you be alone?" And that man tells in this story, he said, "Well, I thought he meant that perhaps it meant opposition and persecution. I'd be lonely as a Christian. I'd be lonely as a missionary. I'd be lonely as a pastor." No, that's not what the mentor meant. Can you be alone with God? Can you be alone in prayer? Can you be so communing with Christ so that when other people are going out and they're doing this and they're doing that and they're having fun here and they're having fun there, that you are so consumed with Jesus Christ and so caught up with love for Him because you've received the gospel and you've received His salvation and you're clothed white in His righteousness, that you say, "I want to be with Christ. I want to serve this Christ. I want to proclaim this Christ." That's what these guys are all about in verse 7. They went out for the sake of the name. Now, the name. Oh, where to even start? One of the chapters I read this week in a book on missions talked about the need in our day, listen carefully, for missionaries to proclaim the exclusivity of Jesus Christ. And that opens all kinds of questions. What about people in different remote tribes that have never heard the gospel of Jesus Christ? Can they go to heaven? All the related questions that can come with that. Well, the answer very clearly from the Bible is that God has given one name under heaven through which man may be saved. One name and one name only. How will they hear without a preacher? People must believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. And if they don't believe in Christ, they're going to be lost. That's why the heart of God for missions should be our hearts. That's why so many men and women in church history were reading their Bible and understanding who God is. And they said, "I've got to go. Because God is great and God is worthy and God has saved me. And look at the nations. They don't know this Jesus." You can see the statistics. Much more than a billion people in our own world today have never even heard the name of Jesus. I have an app on my phone called the Joshua Project. You can go to it and it gives you a daily unreached people group. It's amazing to me. There are some unreached people groups, some unengaged. They've never heard the gospel. And some are 5,000 people. Some might be 10,000 people, but some are in the millions. How will they hear without a preacher? And John writes, and he says right here in verse 7, they went out for not, notice carefully, not a name. They went out for the sake of the name. Listen to Acts chapter 2. What is the name? Why does John bring out name and not the word Jesus? They go out for the sake of Jesus. No, he uses the word name. Because this is so often the designation in the book of Acts referring to believers who have put their faith in this one name that saves. Listen to Acts chapter 2. I'll just read you a sampling. Acts 2:38. Peter was preaching on the day of Pentecost and he said, "Repent and each of you be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins." In Acts chapter 3 and verse 6, Peter is speaking to the lame beggar, and he says, "I do not possess silver or gold, but what I have I give you in the name of Jesus Christ, the Nazarene, walk." In Acts chapter 3 and verse 16, on the basis of faith in Jesus' name, it is the name of Jesus which has strengthened this man, whom you see and know, and the faith which comes through him has given this man health. Or Acts chapter 4 and verse 12, "There is salvation in no one else, for there is no other name under heaven that has been given among men by which we must be saved." What is the point? The point is that there is only one name that saves. And it is the name of Jesus Christ. We don't preach the Catholic Jesus. You understand that, don't you? Because Catholic Jesus, according to their own catechism, teaches a Jesus who did not and cannot say it is finished on the cross. Because it wasn't. That's why they have Mass. That's why they have purgatory and so on. You understand that we do not preach the Islamic Jesus. Because the Muslim Jesus did not die on a cross. And indeed, he did not rise from the dead. We don't preach the Mormon Jesus. We don't preach the Jehovah Witness Jesus. Because in these cults, this Jesus, their Jesus, is merely a man and not truly divine. John is saying right here that these missionaries are going out for the sake of the name, the Christ, the Savior, the God-man, the one way of salvation. John is commending Gaius because Gaius received these traveling missionaries, even strangers to him, and he sent them on their way. And what does he say in verse 7? They went out for the sake of the name. These missionaries represent Christ. And they proclaim Christ. And they preach the exclusive salvation found in the name. Church family. Could it be that one reason why there is such little persecution in our day is because the American church has gotten quite well at proclaiming a name of Jesus, a Jesus, a way of salvation? In the early church, when you preached Jesus Christ in all of his power and his glory and his cross work and what he demands of sinners, listen, riots broke out because it offended non-believers. Not the preacher should not offend non-believers. The message offends non-believers. Could it be that we in our day, we in our society, we in our country, when we think about biblical missions, we need to come back to this, that we want to send out those who are going out for the sake of the name. They are preaching the Savior. They are preaching the way to heaven. They are preaching the eternal life. They are preaching the one way that you can be reconciled to God. I think of John 3:36. Whoever believes in the Son of God has eternal life, but whoever does not obey the Son of God will not see life, but the wrath of God abides upon him. It is so amazing to me, and reading websites and reading articles and seeing what's out there in our day, we need to recover verse 7 in our day. We can't change the American church, and we're not called to. We can't change society, nor are we called to change society. We can't. But we are called to go out and make disciples. We are called to be proclaimers of the gospel of salvation. We are called to do our part in sending out those who go out for the sake of the name. I'm so thankful that we have a missionary, even here in our own midst, Dorothy, who is a woman who goes out for the sake of the name. She understands this. I love when Robert Gray and Mike Stockwell, even when Tony is here, we go to these college campuses. Why do college students get so angry when the preacher comes? Is it because he's preaching in a loud, authoritative voice? That's not it. It's because the students understand exactly what the preacher is saying. That when these men lift up their voice and they declare on a secular college campus that there is only one way to heaven and there is only one true and living God, and that you are accountable to Him, and you, when you die, will stand before this God, and you must come to Christ. You must believe in Him. Well, non-believers don't want to hear that. What a great joy to come alongside of men like Fali in Madagascar, or Ratan in India, or the men who are training pastors all around the world who understand this one name of salvation. Church family, may the Lord help us to recover the exclusive gospel. That we would be those who would be faithful to obey what God calls us to. That we would send out those who bear the name of Christ. And members of Christ Fellowship Bible Church, just to let you know, your church elders take this very seriously. We count it such an honor and such a weighty privilege to pray and to lead the congregation in praying for the nations and praying for our missionaries. We see it as such a weighty responsibility as we see the dollars that come in, not just to support the local ministry of Christ Fellowship, but the worldwide, the global ministry. As this little family of believers right here in St. Louis, Missouri, can have an impact all around the world. One quick story. I'll mention it next week. I have it in my notes, but I don't have enough time for it tonight. But I'll mention this. There's a man by the name of Nate Stoyer. He's a missionary in Belize. I don't know if you know this, but there are gospel proclamations that have been preached from this pulpit that have been put online. That he goes to a public park in the country of Belize with a loudspeaker. And he preaches that gospel as he hits the play button. And the voices of the leaders of Christ Fellowship Bible Church are preaching through the parks of the country of Belize. Little do we know what God is doing through the proclamation of His word around the world. Our brother Nate Stoyer is on furlough. He's going to be coming to the country here in a few months. I asked Robert Gray one time, you know Robert quite well, and I said, Robert, who's the most evangelistic person you know? And he said, well, there are two that come to mind. He mentioned one, and the other, he said, was Nate Stoyer. A man who is a faithful evangelist, who has gone out to the country of Belize. He's gone out with a passion. He's gone out for the sake of the name. He's gone out because he knows Jesus Christ. He's gone out because he knows that he's the only way to heaven. He's gone out to the country of Belize to preach the gospel to those that dwell there, to warn them of coming judgment, and to proclaim that they might turn from their sins and trust in the Lord Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of their sins and for the assurance of life eternal. May God give us many more that we can send out for the sake of the name. We began by talking about Nairobi, Kenya. I want to draw this time to an end by telling you a little bit more about Nairobi, Kenya. Heart Cry Missionary Society provides this information about Sam in his own words. In addition to Sunday evening Bible studies that we have been hosting, Sam wrote, the pastor, I have been focusing my follow-up on two young men throughout the course of the week. We have one-on-one gospel discussions as we study the book of Romans together. And for the last month, Sam said, I've been meeting with a man by the name of Duncan on Thursdays to work through the book of Romans. 2 weeks ago, as we were studying and finishing Romans chapter 3, Duncan clearly saw his need of salvation, and he turned to the Lord Jesus Christ for the salvation of his undying soul. Praise the Lord for the work that God is doing. Not just in Nairobi, Kenya. Not just here in St. Louis, Missouri. But around the world as faithful men and faithful women go for the sake of the name. May we be global Christians with the global vision, because our God is a global God. You don't need to have a skilled message. You don't need to have all the arguments. You don't need to be able to stand with all of the false religions and give all the apologetic answers. Just remember John 14, verse 6. Jesus said, I am the way, and I am the truth, and I am the life. No one comes to God the Father except through me. Father, thank you for your word that you have given to us. Thank you for the clarity of the gospel. Thank you, O God, that you are so passionate about taking your glory to the nations. And thank you that here we are gathered in St. Louis, Missouri, here in this little building to honor and extol and praise and worship you, O God. You are worthy of praise. We give you thanks, Lord Jesus, for loving us and for dying for us. Thank you, O God, for your missionary heart. Will you cultivate that more in us, O God? More in us, O God. Oh, we pray, make us more missions-minded, that we would worship you, that we would delight in you, that we would praise you with all of our hearts. In Jesus' name, amen.